For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, April 19th, 1971. Tennessee CFO Camp, being held at Rock Eagle, Eatonton, Georgia. It was with Dr. Derek Prince, teaching on a series, Bone to His Bone. This is tape one of five services.
On a theme that I've dealt with in previous camps, but this time I want to go on from where I left off previously. Now, some of you weren't here before, but that's just too bad. You'll have to run to catch up. The point is that the situation is so desperate, the hour is so late, that we cannot afford to keep going back to where we were and starting at the same level and just building up to the same level and leaving off. So I'm going to seek to go on. Let me say this first, that I have taught many times, and I believe it is sound and true, that there is a process of restoration at work for God's people. This is a double restoration, the national political restoration of Israel, which will be followed by a spiritual renewal, and the spiritual restoration of God's people, the church, set forth in the terms of the book of the prophet Joel. The theme is desolation, restoration, judgment. The two type trees, the fig tree, Israel, the vine, the church. Both of them in the forefront of the desolation, both of them in the forefront of the restoration. I believe many of you are now convinced, and I find generally God's people all over are seeing that we are living in days of restoration. Or to put it in another way, we're living in days when the house of Jacob are possessing their possessions. Those inheritances which God gave to His people many centuries ago, but which His people have not lived in and enjoyed, His people are now returning into. Israel into their natural inheritance in the land that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their seed forever, and the church into the spiritual inheritance in Christ, which has been ours ever since the first century of this era, but from which most of us have wandered as strangers and exiles, just as far away in the spiritual realm as Israel have been in the natural realm. Now is the hour of the Jubilee, and the word is, let every man return into his inheritance. This, I believe, is the background of what we are seeing politically in the Middle East and spiritually all over the world in the church, that which we call, for want of a better word, the charismatic renewal. Now, I have stated that I believe we can trace seven operations of God on which He is working on behalf of His people. Now, from now on, I'm not dealing with Israel, the natural. I'm dealing only with the church, the spiritual. Not that I discount the natural. I want to say emphatically, I believe that every word God promised to Israel and their seed will be literally and completely fulfilled without one thing being omitted. There's nothing spiritual about the restoration of Israel in the sense that it doesn't mean what it says. Everything that God says for Israel and about Israel, He is doing and He will do, and nothing will be omitted. He said in the book of Jeremiah, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised. The evil was literal. The good must be literal, otherwise words don't mean anything. However, we're not dealing with Israel because most of us are not Israelites. We're dealing with the Christian church because that's where it reaches us. And this process that God is working at today in the world and in you and me particularly, I trace four preparatory phases and three purposes that are to be fulfilled, making a total of seven. If you want to jot this down in outline, you may do so. The first four preparatory phases I view in this light. Number one, regathering. Number two, purging and liberating. Number three, equipping. Number four, regrouping. This is not the same as regathering. Those are the four preparatory phases. Then there are the three things which God is going to accomplish when He's got us through the preparatory phases. Numbers 5, 6, and 7. Number 5, reaping the harvest. Number 6, preparing the bride for the bridegroom. And number 7, restraining and casting down Satan's kingdom. Now I'll go through those once more. The 4 preparatory phases: regathering, purging and liberating, equipping and regrouping. And then the 3 consummating activities: reaping the harvest, preparing the bride, restraining and casting down Satan's kingdom. Basically, I do not believe we can advance very far in these 3 final purposes of God until we've been through the 4 preparatory phases. Now, I believe we're getting to phase 4. Not all of us, but this is where the advance guard has arrived. In Jeremiah 58, it says, "Come forth and flee out of Babylon and out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the he-goats before the flocks." And God spoke to me very definitely one day about being a he-goat. If you've ever been in Israel and seen the flocks there, you'll understand the point of this. The sheep wander along pretty docilely in the middle of the valley, keeping pretty close to the main group. But the goats are the troublesome, adventurous ones that go ranging out ahead and go up on the hillside. And of course, you probably know the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that it was a goat that got into the cave and the shepherd boy had to go after him, and thus the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the cave. It would never have been a sheep that got up that hillside and into that cave. It was the characteristic of the goat. The goats are adventurous. They range ahead. They move out in advance. They sometimes get into trouble, but they're ahead of the main body. And God said, when it comes to coming out of Babylon, religious confusion, the old order, God said, be like the he-goats before the flocks. And I'll tell you, one of our problems in the church up till now is we've had so many she-goats and so few he-goats. And one of the things that I long to see is a few more he-goats moving ahead and venturing out and being prepared to take a risk and maybe every now and then make a wrong move, but at least move somewhere. And so I'm suggesting that while all these processes are still going on, the advance guard has got to phase 4, which is regrouping. Regathering, that's indicated in Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, when the standard bearer lifts up the standard, the troops that are hard pressed in battle, in danger of being scattered, are trained to regather around the standard that's uplifted. And so when the enemy had come in like a flood on every hand in this nation and in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit, God's standard bearer, lifted up the standard, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit said, Jesus hasn't changed, he's still the same. And in every section of Christianity in Christendom, those who acknowledge that standard to be theirs, that is, Jesus Christ, began to gather around the standard. And this is what we've seen going on for about, maybe, let's say, something like 10 years. The Holy Spirit lifting up the standard, and everyone recognizing the standard, acknowledging it, and returning to it. But only those that acknowledge the standard will regather around it. And what has surprised me is 2 things. Those who have recognized the standard and those who haven't. Because lots of people I thought would be right at the foot of the standard and never even turned round. And other people I would never have expected to be there were the first to get at the foot of the standard. And I want to put it to you in this way: at this point in what God is doing, everybody's got to make a fresh assessment of their priorities. What is your standard? Is it the Southern Baptist Convention? Is it the Roman Catholic Church? Is it the Assemblies of God? Or is it Jesus Christ? You have to decide, are you a Christian first or a Catholic first? Are you a Baptist first or a Christian first? Are you Assemblies of God first or Christian first? Because unless this standard is priority number 1, you'll not be there. The people that are gathering around this standard are those who say, the most important thing for me in my spiritual life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize that as my standard. Regardless of the other people who gather around, I'm going to be there. And I have been amazed at the people I've been brought into contact with through coming to stand at the foot of the standard, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of people from denominations and areas of Christianity that I knew nothing about and somewhat despised have run to the foot of the standard. And lots of people that I knew well and believed to be totally committed to the full gospel in Jesus Christ never even looked round to see what God was doing. Now this is why God's people are gathering all across this nation and around the world, regardless of denominational barriers. Denominational barriers are not significant. What's significant is, do you acknowledge the standard, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, being uplifted afresh amongst God's people by the Holy Spirit? All right, we have the regathering. Then God's people have to go through the process of purging and liberating. And basically, I'll be very frank with you, the liberating is from demon power. Because if you look in the book of the prophet Joel, you find that God's people have been infiltrated systematically by the representatives of the enemy, typified there by an invading army of insects, locusts, cankerworms, caterpillars, and palmer worms. And the Bible says when the Spirit of God comes in, then the great invading army is driven out. This is a matter that's collective for the church, but individual for each one of us. And personally, I do not believe that anybody will be able to move on into the fulfillment of God's purposes and into all that God has planned to do unless we have first experienced individual deliverance from God, from Satan's fifth column within us, which is, very simply, evil spirits. For instance, in August of last year, many of you probably heard me testify, the first day of the camp, I didn't feel equal to ministering. I was tired and I needed refreshing. I went out in the forest and I got alone with God and I said, God, I'm not in the condition to minister to these people at the moment. You'll have to minister to me first. And I made a fresh commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. I claimed afresh the cleansing of the precious blood. I cast myself on my face on the ground before the Lord, which is a position I enjoy. And I said, Lord, have your way with me. And the Lord showed me in ways that I'm not even going to try to explain to you that there was still a spirit in me that did not belong. It wasn't of God. And he gave me the name very clearly. It was embarrassment. And I realized, looking back, that ever since a little boy, I'd been embarrassed at public demonstrations. Now, you might not think this, because some of you have seen me do quite a lot of things in public that you wouldn't think an Anglican professor of philosophy would do. But I'll tell you that I did them with a certain inner pressure trying to keep me from doing them. I overcame the pressure, but it was there. But since that thing left me that first morning of the camp way back last August, that inner pressure hasn't been there anymore. That makes a difference. You see, many good Christians are experts at suppression. They have things within them that are not of God, that fight against God, fight against the Holy Spirit, inhibit their freedom in the Spirit and their living for God. They are able to suppress them. They do not let them take over. They do not yield to them. But think how much spiritual force is wasted in suppressing things that shouldn't be there. If those things were not there, all that extra spiritual energy could be used for the positive purposes of promoting the kingdom of God. So as far as I'm concerned, I will say this, it is absolutely clear to me that all that want to be in the final phase of God's move have got to submit themselves to the process of purging from sin and unbelief and compromise and fear and the liberation from any of Satan's fifth columns that may be within. I do not say all need deliverance, but I do believe that all have got to be humble enough to check and find out if they need deliverance, and if they need it, to submit to it. And personally, I am convinced that those who will not submit to deliverance will not make it to the end of God's program. This is my personal inner conviction. Now, after purging and liberating, the next phase is equipping, the restoring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ministries that God has set in the church. My dear brother in the Lord, Bob Mumford, always says this, remember that the gifts are not toys, they're tools. They're not ornaments, they're not little sort of accessories that we can decide whether we want or not. They are the tools given to us to do the job. Dennis Bennett, the rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Seattle, says that to bring a person to salvation without leading them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like calling up an American soldier and sending him to Vietnam without giving him any weapon. It is totally out of proportion. It's wrong. It's unfair to do it. Now, I do not believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit issues merely in the speaking in tongues. I believe it's the gateway into the operation of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that the will of God is that God should distribute these gifts severally to each believer as He will, and that no believer should be without those specific gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in his life, which enable him to fulfill the ministry and the function which God has given him in the body. The gifts are functional. The first thing you have to do is not decide what gifts you need, but to find your place in the body. When you have your place in the body and begin to function that way, God will bestow upon you the gifts that are needed to fulfill the function that He has given you. Now, the fourth phase is regrouping. This is different from regathering. Regathering, we gather as a great mass together. But regrouping, we get sorted out into the groups that are going to be operating the final three phases of the program. This is where I believe we have now arrived. The thing that's on God's agenda for now is regrouping. And I want in this context to read to you from the 37th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. Now this prophecy is a prophecy of the regathering of the scattered Israelites from all nations of the earth. As I've already said, it has its literal fulfillment in Israel. It is already being fulfilled before our eyes. But it also has a spiritual fulfillment in the restoration of God's spiritual people, the church. I am not rejecting the literal in applying the spiritual. I believe both apply exactly. I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, or spirit to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, or to the spirit, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. This, of course, is a very wonderful and vivid picture. Here is this scene of these bones scattered, dry, dead, dissociated, disjointed, apparently hopeless, lifeless. Ezekiel is shown the whole scene. You know, sometimes God has to show you the worst before he can show you the best. I found this in my spiritual experience. If I'm not willing to acknowledge the reality of evil, God does not show me the good that he's able to replace it with. Some Christians are so wishy-washy in their thinking they never face the reality of evil, and they therefore never see the reality of good. Ezekiel had to be confronted with the real truth about the situation. The bones were absolutely dry, dead, hopeless, cut off, scattered, before he could be shown God's solution. Lots of people never see God's solution, even in their own lives, because they'll never see the truth about the bones in the first place. If you're not willing to face the truth of evil, you will not see the truth of good that God can replace the evil with. God asked Ezekiel a question, Can these bones live? Ezekiel very wisely put the responsibility back on God. He said, God, thou knowest. And then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that God wants to involve his servants in what he is doing. He could have gathered those bones together without using Ezekiel, but he didn't. He said, Ezekiel, you prophesy and things will start to happen. So you see, God involves us in his purposes. He shows us the situation. He shows us the way he wants things to go. And he says, now you have a part to play in it. Not to improvise, not to tell me what I ought to be doing, but to learn what I want to happen and then to take your place in bringing it to pass. And this is very, very true today. The most of you will not experience what God has for you until you are willing to let God open your eyes to the reality of the evil, to the awful, desperate needs that exist on every hand. Secondly, to reveal to you the good that God is willing and able to do, and then to allow yourself to become personally involved in helping to bring about the situation that God desires. All right. Ezekiel prophesied, and this is what happened. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, if I have a text for this message, it is bone to his bone. Then he says, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was still no breath in them. Then God said, prophesy to the wind, and say to the wind, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. And after they had gone through the process of being united in a body, then the breath of God's Spirit entered into them and caused them to stand up an exceeding great army. But I want you to see the order. Until they had submitted to the process of being reunited, rearticulated, jointed and fitted together, formed into a single functioning body, the real fullness of the Spirit of God did not enter into them. First, they had to be brought together into a body, then the Spirit of God in his fullness entered into them and caused them to become an exceeding great army. Now this is entirely the program of God for today. What have we seen in the charismatic movement so far? Well, we've seen the cemeteries opened. God said, I will open your grave. Now don't get angry with me, but I understand these to be the denominational cemeteries. What has the church been? It's been a lot of well-ordered cemeteries, every bone in the right grave, every man in his right pew, but no life. You've probably heard Jim Brown, the Presbyterian minister, say that until he was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he had his church on one side of the road and the cemetery on the other side of the road, and he often wondered which had the more dead bodies in it. In fact, I've heard him say it on this very platform. So here is God opening up the graves, opening up the denominational tombstones which have kept his people suppressed under in the most remarkable way. You'll have to say in the last 5 years, the opening up of the graves has been phenomenal. And God's people have started to move. And there's been a lot of noise and a lot of shaking. And I think those of you that have been in the charismatic movement will say we've had a lot of noise and we've had a lot of shaking. But that's about as far as many people have come. A little clapping, a little shouting, a little rejoicing, a little dancing, and I do it all. But that's no more than noise and shaking. That's all it is. It's a sign that something's starting to happen. Now we've come to this place where it's bone to his bone. Just think what's involved. There are these bones been lying around, as some people would say, not me, completely free. Now, I don't call that freedom, but they had no responsibilities, they had no commitments, they were just there. And then they began to move, and what happened? In a certain sense, they began to lose their freedom. Am I right? Bone to his bone. All right, in my right arm, and remember you're speaking to a medical orderly class 2 from the British Army, there are 3 main bones, 1 in the upper arm and 2 in the lower arm. Those 3 bones can lie any way you please and be beautiful, white, clean, polished, and independent, but they'll get nothing done. If my arm is ever going to function as an arm, each of those bones has got to come to his appropriate bone and be fitted together in a very neat and delicate operation which fits one bone into the correct place in the other bone. And already, brother, you're beginning to lose your liberty, you know that? Well, don't put me into bondage, brother, but wait, we haven't even begun. You get fitted together 3 bones that no longer can operate individually without reference to the other bones, And then you get tied around with ligaments. And remember, the word ligament means literally that which binds. And then after you've been tied together with ligaments, you get covered over with flesh. And after you've been covered over with flesh, you're covered over with skin. And you've lost your individuality. You aren't even visible as a bone. You're somewhere in there, tied together with two other bones with ligaments, covered over, so that nobody even thinks about you or sees you as a bone there any longer. You look at my right arm, you don't look with x-ray eyes and see the bones inside, you see the skin. You see the hair on the arm, you see the outward contour and color, you don't even normally think about the bones. Now this is regrouping. This is precisely where we are. I was preaching on this somewhere, and my wife, who's known to many of you, wrote down in her Bible and showed me afterwards the difference between independence and liberty. Now, what most charismatic people have called liberty has been independence. In other words, I'm a bone on my own. Thank God I'm free from that grave. I'm out of that denominational bondage. Now I can just lie around or move around or rattle about just any way I please. That is not liberty. That's independence. And in order to receive liberty, you've got to give up independence. And you've got to be bound into a union with others. What then is liberty? I'll give you my definition. Liberty is the ability perfectly to fulfill the will of the head. And the head of the body is Jesus Christ. So my arm has liberty when it will perform any action and make any movement that my head tells it to make. But if it cannot fulfill the will, if it cannot carry out the actions and the movements dictated by the head, then my arm is not at liberty. Now you'll understand, and this is most important, that the basis of the union is functional. In other words, what brings certain bones together is that they, united and tied together, can fulfill a useful, specific function which they could not fulfill until they were so united. Now this is the difference between liberty and bondage. If the situation in which you are brought and into which you are tied and fitted makes you functionally useful, that's liberty. But if it inhibits your useful functioning, that is bondage. Let me illustrate this. Suppose you tie my right wrist to my left ankle. All right. And you can tie me up like that. Is that liberty? Or is it bondage? Which is it? It's bondage. Why? Because neither my left leg nor my right arm can function the way that the head desires while they're tied together like that. So in order to function properly, I have to be released from that bondage. But, on the other hand, if the three bones in my right arm were to say, well, hey fellows, I just can't get on with you. I don't have the amount of grace that's required to work together with you other two. I'm going off on my own. What would that be? It wouldn't be liberty. That would be independence. You see, lots of Christians, and not a few of them are here this afternoon, have not grasped the difference between independence and liberty. You've delighted with the fact that at last you come out of your grave. Praise the Lord, I'm free, brother. I go to church or I don't go to church, or I go to this prayer group or I don't go to this prayer group. I please myself. I'm not under bondage. Well, praise God. But you haven't found liberty, you've just found independence. Now, we're at the phase of regrouping. And it's bone to his bone. You're going to be fitted together in a very close, specific union with other bones to fulfill certain functions. And if you won't submit to this process, when the Spirit of God moves you to it, you're going to be left out. You can maintain your individuality and your independence. But all you'll be is a bone lying around, rattling around, having a good time at a camp meeting, getting blessed, but totally useless when it comes to function. Of no real use whatever to the head, because you're unwilling to come into that close personal relationship with other bones, and you're unwilling to submit to the control of the head. Let me give you another scripture, moving into the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is bringing the concept of the body right home to the church, which you see is perfectly scriptural. Ephesians 4, commencing at verse 11, He, Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Notice it's the ascended Christ that gave these ministries. They were not given during His earthly ministry. It says He ascended up on high, gave gifts for men. These gifts were given from Pentecost onwards. They're what we call the five main ministry gifts set within the church by Jesus Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. This is not referring to the 12 foundation apostles that were appointed during the lifetime of Jesus. These are those that were appointed after His death, resurrection, and ascension. He ascended up on high. He took captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. If you go through the Bible, you will find in the New Testament 28 men or persons named as apostles. 14 before Pentecost and 14 after Pentecost. So I'm just establishing this fact that these ministries continue in the body of Christ until the body is complete. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. Verse 12, why are they put in the body? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now the King James has a comma there, but that isn't correct. Most of the modern versions leave it out. What the ministries are put in the body for is for the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, these ministries are to equip the saints to do the job, not do the job for the saints. This is the traditional picture of the pastor. Well, we hired him. It's his job. He's full-time. We'll sit and listen. He's got to do the work. This is a caricature of what God intended. Every one of these five ministries is not put in the body to do the whole job, but to train the saints to do the job, to equip the saints to do the job. And why do so many ministers and pastors have heart attacks and nervous breakdowns? Because they're trying to do a job that God never intended them to do. God didn't intend us to get out and push the train. It's not our business. Our business is to equip the saints to do the job. And every Christian is a full-time minister. The question of where he gets the money to live from is secondary. There isn't any such thing in the New Testament as full-time and non-full-time ministers. All Christians are ministers. All are members of the body. All have an equal responsibility to do their particular job. All right. Reading on in verse 12, for the edifying or building up or completing of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come, the Greek says, into the unity of the faith. This is the terminus towards which we are moving. This is the goal. This is the completion that we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, you've only got to look around at the church as it is today to see very, very clearly that we have not yet come into the unity of the faith. We're on the way, but we haven't arrived. Therefore, these ministries must go on functioning in the body till we do arrive, because they're put in the body to bring us into the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, the second part of verse 13. But where the English says knowledge, the Greek says acknowledging. And this is the essence of unity. It is not agreeing on doctrine. It's not having ecumenical conferences to sort out our differences. It's acknowledging Jesus, the Son of God. And when every believer acknowledges Jesus and gives Him His right place, we are brought into unity around the person of Jesus Christ. Doctrinal arguments will never bring us into unity. What will bring us into unity is the acknowledging of Jesus Christ. When you acknowledge Jesus as Savior, you have salvation. When you acknowledge Him as healer, you're healed. When you acknowledge Him as baptizer in the Holy Spirit, you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you acknowledge Him as the deliverer, you have deliverance. It's every case, the essence of it is acknowledging Jesus in every one of His functions and ministries in the body. Genesis 49:10, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. We will not gather around an institution. We will not gather around a doctrine. As Brother Summerall said last night, there is only one person round whom the church can gather. That is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the business of these ministries is not to create followings after ourselves. I'm a follower of Brother Prince, and you're a follower of Brother Simpson, and somebody else is a follower of Brother Summerall. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to make you followers of Jesus Christ, that you bypass us and come into that relationship with Jesus where He's central, where He's Alpha and Omega, foundation and finisher, author and finisher of your faith. And these ministries are put there to get you into that relationship to Jesus Christ. All right, now I want you to read very carefully. Well, first of all, the latter part of verse 13, unto a perfect or mature man. You cannot mature spiritually in isolation. You can only mature as you find your place in the body and begin to fulfill it. There are no mature individualists in the body of Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we've grown up into a complete, perfect Christ, until Christ in His beauty, in His love, in His glory, His power, and His authority, and His total ministry is revealed in His body, the church. That's when we've come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If the body of Jesus Christ is functioning as it should do, with the ministries and the members working together, then the church as a whole will carry on exactly the same ministry that Jesus carried on while He was on earth. Jesus never had a substitute ministry. That's the only approved ministry, the ministry of Jesus. And when you and I are in our right position in the body and fulfilling our right function, the body as a whole continues the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Now look at verse 14 if you have a Bible, and notice the alternative. And I want you to listen to this, my good charismatic friends, because you're either going to go one way or the other. There's no third way. That we henceforth be no more children. I prefer to say spiritual babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Either you're going to submit yourself to the ministry of the Word and the ministries that God has put in the body to build you up and enable you to take your place under the headship of Christ in the right relationship to Christ and your fellow believers. That's God's will. The alternative is that you get carried away with cunning deceivers who are lying in wait to catch you. Now listen, the Scripture says clearly they're lying in wait. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the moment you get saved, and much more when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, Satan has people lying in wait specifically for you to trap you, to lead you astray, and to cause you to fail to find your place in the body? And that if you go in for these deceptive, crooked ministries, you remain a spiritual baby, blown about by every new doctrine that blows. Somebody blows the doctrine of sonship and you go this way. Somebody blows the doctrine of eternal security, you go that way. Somebody blows the doctrine of you can never have demons, you go that way. Somebody comes and says you're all demons, you go that way. Do you know the tragic thing as a preacher is that I can get God's people to say amen to almost anything? You know that? It's a tragedy, but it's true. I could stand up here one afternoon and preach with a loud voice about something, come back the next afternoon and say the opposite, and a lot of people would still keep on saying amen. Do you know that? It's true. It's a tragedy. I can't think of anything more tragic. I was in a certain area, I don't need to tell you where, conducted deliverance services, hundreds of Christians were delivered from evil spirits. A little while later, another man came back and preached, "No Christian can ever have demons." How many of you believe that? Put your hands up. And he had them all standing up and shouting and clapping their hands. Same people had been in a deliverance service with me about 3 months previous. Now, I'm not saying which of us is right. That's not my point. But my point is that people that react like that are nothing better than a reed blown about by the wind. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Any new doctrine that comes over, you go that way. And then the opposite comes and you go back that way. And you're just flapping to and fro with your silly head going to and fro in the wind. Why? Because you haven't submitted yourself to the ministry and discipline of the Word to make you a member in the body, fitted in your place where you can't fool around and flop around. And I want you to know these are the only two alternatives. I want you to see it. It's either verse 13 or it's verse 14. You're either going to fit in the body, submit to discipline, submit to the Word, be taught, be equipped, or you're going to be fooled. And you make the choice. No one is more susceptible to error and deception than the person newly baptized in the Holy Spirit. Your number one target, some wolf in sheep's clothing, hears 15 new prayer groups started in the city of Chattanooga. Boy, I'm on my way. In I come. Sister so-and-so, I prophesy over you. You're going to have the ministry of healing. Sister so-and-so, you're going to have the ministry of suffering. Sister so-and-so, you're going to have the ministry of intercession. Sister so-and-so, you're going to have the ministry of giving, and here's my card. Remember the address. And out I go, blown in like a wind and blown out like a wind. Friend, that's a caricature of Christian ministry, and it's an abuse of the gift of prophecy. It has nothing to do with the type of ministry and prophecy that's spoken of in the New Testament. That man is just a bone rocketing around. He hasn't learned to fit in. He hasn't learned to take his place. He isn't in subjection to anyone. You know what God has shown us? And when I say us, I mean Bob Mumford, Charles Simpson, Don Basham, and myself. And I'm not making us exclusive. He's shown us that we're in grave spiritual danger if we're answerable to nobody for what we say and do. And I'll tell you, we've come to the place where we will not be in that condition. I, in the last 10 years, have seen many wonderful men raised up, baptized in the Spirit, given a ministry, given a gift, put on the circuit, and be honest, let's say it's usually the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Round you go, give your testimony, give your testimony, give your testimony. After 2 years, where are they? On the scrap heap. And I can name 5 or 6 names right out. No man was ever intended to operate like that. It's unscriptural. It's contrary to all the principles of Scripture. Shall I tell you the key word in what I'm preaching? The essence of what we've got to come into? It's Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That applies to every believer. You've got to be in submission to somebody. You've got to be answerable to somebody. Let me tell you that of these ministries spoken of here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, the only one of which you can find any pattern for a man operating in his own in the New Testament is the evangelist. Philip went down to Samaria on his own. You will never find in the New Testament one apostle operating on his own. I challenge you, it is not there. You will only find in one place a man operating on his own as a prophet. The scriptural pattern is 1 Corinthians 14:29, let the prophets, plural, speak 2 or 3, and let the others, plural, judge. Prophets are set in a group subject to the discernment and judgment of the other prophets. No man has got a scriptural right to go around on his own saying, I'm the prophet, you listen to me or else. And with the local leaders, elders or shepherds, they are invariably in the plural. There is not one instance in the New Testament of one man saying, I'm the shepherd and you're my flock. I know the language is familiar, but it is totally unscriptural. I used to say in 1963, when I was pastoring an independent Pentecostal church in Seattle, I was to say, my church in Seattle. And one day the Lord said to me, would you mind telling me whose church it is? And I said, Lord, I hope it's yours, but I'm not too sure. A lady came up to my wife once and said, in our church, we never hear anything about God. Well, my wife said, why ever do you call it your church? A lady came up to Brother Kenneth Hagin once and said, after he'd been preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Brother Hagin, in our church, we don't have those gifts. And he said, well, lady, they have them in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is your church. Do you own the church? Does your pastor own the church? No, he doesn't. Jesus said, I will build my church. And no human being has an exclusive right to a little group of people to say they're my people. It's totally unscriptural. I believe that we could say of this situation what Paul said to the people in the city of Lystra, the times of this ignorance hath God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I believe that. I believe that as a call to repentance. And furthermore, I believe it begins with the leaders, where it always has done. You know where judgment begins? The house of God. And if you look in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, when God was sending Jerusalem, sending judgment upon Jerusalem, he began at the sanctuary. And at the sanctuary, he began with the elders, the leaders. And as a leader, I have been made conscious myself of a deep need of repentance. It's time I stopped rattling around like a bone. In fact, I have stopped. I don't intend to do it anymore. I want to find my place in relation to my fellow ministers, be fitted together, tied up, and covered, so that people don't see one unique, outstanding ministry. They see an arm with 3 or more bones in it, tied together, covered over. Actually, last October, I give this as a matter of personal testimony, Brother Charles Simpson, Brother Bob Mumford, Brother Don Basham and I were ministering in a convention together. And we were confronted with a very serious problem that had arisen. We came together one night in a hotel room to pray about this problem, which affected each one of us in one way or another. And as we were praying in that room, God made it absolutely clear to each one of us individually at the same moment that he had united us together for certain specific tasks that we had to fulfill, and that none of us from that moment onward was free to operate as an individual without reference to the other. That's 4 bones brought together. And this is what has got to happen. I'm not setting myself up as a pattern. When I look back, I'm ashamed to think how slow I've been to see these obvious truths in the Word of God. I was in a place the other day where they've got house churches or established by an apostle. Well, God bless that man, but there is not a single apostle in the New Testament that operated on his own. You can't find one. Philip went down to Samaria, an evangelist, preached on his own. When they had to consolidate the work, they had to send two apostles to consolidate the work of one evangelist, Peter and John. And in the local situation, you will never find in the New Testament one man who is the minister. It is always them that have the rule over you. Invariably, right through the New Testament, you cannot find a solitary exception. We are coming to the place where the bones have got to be brought together by the Spirit of God and knitted into a relationship with one another, where they're answerable to one another, operate together, fit together. Now, I've only come to my introduction. Those of you that know me know that's usually the longest part, and I'm going to close. But I want to close by saying, and I've got about 2 minutes to say it in, I trust that every one of you that's a sincere and serious Christian will leave this camp with a determination no longer to be a bone clacketing about. Oh, so many of our prayer groups, God bless them. But what are they? Just the clacking of a lot of loose bones, that's all. Why do you say that? Well, brother or sister, it wouldn't make any difference if you weren't there. They just clack the same. So if it makes no difference whether you're there or not, you're fulfilling no function. Is that right? It's logic. I thank God for prayer groups. Understand, I'm not knocking them. But most of them are not much more at the present time than just bones rattling together. The next move is to get fitted in with your appropriate bones to fulfill your God-given function. And what I'm suggesting this afternoon is that you begin in now to expect it and to cultivate the attitude. And that's in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. God bless you and help you to do it.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.